So if you have your Bibles, why don't you grab those and let's turn to James chapter 3. We want to finish up chapter 3, and that's we'll look at verses 13 to 18. Not too many verses. What are those, 6 verses? Really important teaching here. It's really who is wise. It's the heart of wisdom. Now remember, James has been talking about faith without works is useless, it's dead. And so he's talking about different aspects of our faith, how we live out our walk with the Lord. You know, giving to others that ask of us, and then he gets into some pretty heavy stuff, the tongue. The tongue, which we can get a lot of trouble with the tongue. And he talks about the tongue, it's just a very little member, but it can do a lot of damage. And he said the bridle is very small. It's a small part of steering a horse, the bridle in the mouth. But it steers the inclination, the internal inclination of that big beast, that big horse. And then a rudder, it's just a small little thing on the back of the boat, and yet it directs the steering of that boat as the outward storms and stuff hit against that boat. So the bridle, the inward direction of the horse, the rudder, the outward buffeting of that ship and the direction of that ship. And then it says, so is the tongue. It's a small member, but it steers. It steers the life. It boasts of great things. It sets the forest on fire. The tongue, a world of iniquity, defiles and sets on fire the course of our life. And it's set on fire by hell. James says that is heavy. You know, I've taught this a lot, but sometimes, you know, the more you teach, the more it's kind of like, oh yeah, I've got that down, but I don't have it down. I don't have it down at all. I'm still working in my life to really make my tongue a tongue of blessing and not something less than that. And then toward the final part of this, last time we got into the fact that God creates consistency in things. He talks about the consistency with the fountain. The fountain doesn't, you know, give fresh water and bitter. The fig tree doesn't produce olives, nor the olive tree produce figs. And neither can salt water produce fresh water. So in other words, God, he builds consistency in nature, in the things that he builds. And so he wants to build consistency in us as born-again believers with our tongue. It's unruly. I mean, we can't tame it, but all things are possible with God. He can tame the tongue. And that's what we're looking at. And so when we are looking in this final portion, we'll see that faith that God gives us brings the tongue under control. It gives us a tongue of wisdom. And so let me just read this, and then we'll go verse by verse, because it's not too many verses, and we'll look at these individually. It says, who among you is wise and understanding? Let him show by his good behavior his deeds in the gentleness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your heart, do not be arrogant and so lie against the truth. This wisdom is not that which comes down from above, but is earthly, natural, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there is disorder in every evil thing. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, reasonable, full of mercy, and good fruits, unwavering, without hypocrisy, and the seed whose fruit is righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. Father, we do pray. Lord, our tongue, Lord, can do things that really our heart doesn't want, but sometimes we just let it go. And Lord, it really can bring disaster. And Lord, I pray that just in our study of chapter 3, Lord, a very important chapter, and in these final verses, Lord, that you would just come in and do something that's impossible with us. And yet at the same time, by faith in Jesus Christ, trust in him. He warns us. The Holy Spirit will show us if we're using our tongue in the wrong way. And so, Lord, help us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So we find here the challenge. The challenge is for self-examination. Who among you is wise and understanding? You might say, well, I am. I'm wise and understanding. Okay, are you? Then self-examination, check yourself out and see how you do. Then do deeds that are appropriate to that wisdom, to that I am. I am wise and understanding. Then do those deeds. I used to think I was wise and understanding, and then I got married, and I realized I'm not as wise and I'm not as understanding as I thought I was. And that's good, because my wife will bring things up that I need to hear. I need to learn. And I think that's why God, you know, so often in marriage, you know, we kind of strive against our husband and our wife. And it's like we don't want to hear it, you know. We don't want to acknowledge it. But, you know, it's like God's given us two perfect oars, you know, to get across that lake of life. If you only have one your way, you're going to go around in circles. And I find my wife is really is so important. Things that maybe I don't want to hear, but I hear. I find that, and I've told her before, I'm kind of like when Jesus gave the parable of the two sons, and the father said, son, go out in the field and work. And the son said, okay, Dad, I'll go. And then he never went. He was kind of a yes man, but he didn't perform. He didn't do it at all. And the other son said, no, I'm not going to go. I'm busy. I'm doing my own thing. And then later he thought, that wasn't smart. And he went out and he worked in the field. I'm kind of the one that grumbles a little bit, and then afterwards I go do it. So, and then the Lord said, well, who did the will of the Father? And they said, well, the second one who went out and did the will. So it's not so much that you might not use your tongue in the right way. It's the fact that you see that. You see that you're not using your tongue in the right way. You see, God will take care of perfection if you will take care of direction. If you're directed in the right way, and if you're listening to the Lord, He will perfect that work in you. So notice what He says in this first portion, that verse 13, who among you is wise and understanding? So you see, wisdom is the ability to use knowledge, to use what you know. And understanding is the accumulation of that knowledge. So then he says, here's the model, then let him show by his good behavior his deeds in the gentleness of wisdom. So there's the model. The good behavior. What is that? Deeds done in gentleness and wisdom. Do you do those deeds in gentleness and wisdom? Well, that's a sign that you know, you're one who is among those who are wise and understanding, if you do. You see, the word gentleness is power under control. In other words, you're a self-controlled person. You don't just fly off the handle. You just don't react, you know, to outside input. You're not just, you know, no, there's self-control. You're thinking it through. And that's what he's saying. And that's the model of good behavior, deeds done in gentleness of wisdom. And now he lays out eight things that this wise person is not. And then toward the end, 17 and 18, he contrasts that with eight things that the wise person is. So you have a great contrast, those that we don't want to be and that which we do want to be. And so notice this tongue that is not wise. He says, but if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your heart, do not be arrogant and so lie against the truth. Let's just look at that first of all. You see, these are the eight negatives. Bitter jealousy. Bitter jealousy. Remember when he used that term bitter before in verse 11? It's talking about a spring, a spring that is good, fresh, and a spring that is bitter. You can't have a fresh spring and a bitter spring. They don't work together. You see, as a born-again Christian, we can't have bitter jealousy. The well of our life can't be poisoned with bitter jealousy. Now, when you think of jealousy, you think, well, no, I'm not really jealous. You never know it until you have something to be jealous over. You know, that's when you know it, when there's something that is put next to you and, you know, all of a sudden you find, ooh, there is that jealousy in me. I mean, we're born with that. We're born with this sin nature. I mean, you have two little kids and you give one little kid, maybe you give them a little car to play with. And here they are, they're maybe in the dirt. When I was a kid, we used to play in the dirt. We had a hill there and we used to make roads and the car would go up and down. So you give one little kid a little car and they're playing with the car. And then the next kid, you give a big fire truck, red fire truck. You know what that one little kid with a car is? He's not going to be satisfied with a car. He's going to see that red fire truck and want that. You see why? Because built within us, we have that. We have that, you know, that sin nature, and there is that sense of jealousy. But you see, if we have bitter jealousy, if the well of our life is poisoned, and that's the sum total of our life. Now, remember, he's not talking to unbelievers. He's talking to Christians here. Coming into the body of Christ, and you're taking from the old life, and you're bringing it into the body of Christ. Oh, no, no, never do that. That's what the Lord has cleansed us of. All those bitter jealousy parts of our life. And that's what he's doing. You see, the idea is striving to excel at the expense of another. That's bitter jealousy. It's bent on surpassing and outdoing others. It's like you're going to get ahead of everyone else. And often you can find that in the Bible. Esau and Jacob, who was always tripped others up to get ahead of him. You know, he was kind of like that. But God, you know, God got a hold of him. He got a hold of his life, changed his name to Israel, Prince with God. He used to be a striver, then he was Prince with God, Israel. So that's the idea here is you're bent on surpassing others. It's really an uncontrolled spirit of rivalry. Now, that can happen in the ministry, big time. It happens in churches where, you know, there are those religious leaders or those churches that want to outdo others, and so they have bigger and better programs and this and that. And that's really a, you know, it's striving. It's really a curse in the ministry when you're trying to outdo everyone else. It happens in business. You know, bitter jealousy in business. You want to be bigger, better. You want to steal that CEO away from that company and get him in your company and that kind of thing. And even in society, social, you know, pecking order. You want to be above your neighbor, above that person. And it could be that bitter jealousy that's a real fault. It could be a lot of other fields of endeavor. It could be in sports. You know, you're not satisfied. Tanya Harding, remember that whole thing? She had her crew, Kerrigan, the other skater, you know, smash her shin so she couldn't skate. That's bitter jealousy. That's horrible. But then it goes on, it says selfish ambition. You see, that's not wise. Selfish ambition, that's the attitude of strife. It's stirring things up. It's stirring people up. It's talking and stirring up so that they're at odds with each other in order that you may gain an advantage. It's really a gossipy kind of thing when you have selfish ambition, pitting this friendship against that friendship so you can be the best friend of them. Or in any other, you know, choose the field that you want, selfish ambition. But that's what it is in order to gain advantage. And then he says arrogance here. Notice and do not be arrogant and so lie against the truth. Arrogance is basically being self-consumed. It's glorying in self-deeds. You're so caught up with what you're doing, and you're hoping others will notice what you're doing. And you put out there little hints of what you're doing, so the self-glory comes to you, and you're never, ever satisfied. You'll never be satisfied. That pat on the back, then you'll look for it again. Another pat on the back. And then you want to be exalted a little bit more. That's what arrogance does. And then notice it goes on here, and it says, verse 15, this wisdom is not that which comes down from above. This isn't heavenly wisdom, but is earthly, natural, demonic. Wow. Earthly. In other words, the mindset that is only on the here and now and not on the there and then. We need to be living our lives in anticipation of being with the Lord face to face. So things we do, things we say, how we hold ourselves, is not just here and now, but the attitude of then and there. You see, but those who are earthly, that's all they're thinking about. It's only this life, and it's not eternal life. You know, just amazing what some people, you know, try to get away with, or maybe they think they do get away with it. Maybe they can here on earth. But you see, there's going to be an accounting in heaven. And so that's what he's saying. This is just earthly. It's also natural. Natural, what is that? Remember, the natural man doesn't comprehend or understand spiritual things. It's the attitude of me first. That's natural. I used to say a natural man. Yeah, natural man is a me first man. Living for personal well-being. You know, the pleasures of this life. You know, I'm living for me right now. And it's kind of an animal instinct when you think about nature and natural. It's animal instinct. It's survival of the fittest is the attitude. I don't understand how people can so run over others and not even care about them. I just don't understand that. A lot of that is coming out now in the media. It's coming out in the way some of our leaders and our authorities have held themselves and some of the things they've done, the horrible things they've done. I don't understand how they could do that. It's just an animal instinct in them. It's so sad. But notice the last thing is demonic. Notice the source of it, demonic. It's an evil attitude. Maybe that's why some of us get so upset when we see these things, these injustices, and how they're running roughshod over people and lying and deceiving and doing all this stuff. And maybe that's why we get so angry, because their evil attitude is just a horrible thing. You see, how they interpret certain information to get away with what they want to get away with. Get away with in a negative way. And notice those things, that false kind of news, that false representation, that slander, all that, where does it come from? It comes from the pit. It's demonic. Now, one of the things, the Lord calls it as he sees it. He never pulls punches. I think sometimes we pull punches as pastors, as leaders. We don't want to bum people out. We want to get them upset and stuff. So we pull punches. Jesus never did. He called it as he saw it. In fact, even one of his closest disciples, Peter, remember when Peter said, "We're not going to let you go and die in Jerusalem." And Jesus said, "Get behind me, Satan." He called him Satan. Can you imagine? Because he knew where it was coming from. It was coming from the pit. That was demonic. And Jesus said, "You're setting your mind on man's things and not on God's things." You see, whenever we set our mind on man's things and getting ahead and all these things that we've been talking about, those aren't God's things. They're springing from the pit. They're demonic. And then he goes on here, verse 16, "For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist," well, we've already dealt with that bitter jealousy, selfish ambition. He's saying where it exists, there is disorder in every evil thing. So, disorder. When you think of disorder, basically it's out of order. That's what it's talking about. When you think of order, there's no order in it. It's chaos. It's striving. It's like you're in a fog and you can't see. Have you ever seen those, sometimes these news stories where there's a super fog in some area and there's a 100 car pileup or something and unfortunately a loss of life? Well, they can't see anything in front of them. That's the idea here. It's disorder. It's a fog without clarity. They're just totally out of order in their life, what they're doing. And then it says, every evil thing. That's that last part of verse 16. In other words, all the above, everything that we've already listed and gone through, and whatever destroys a person's peace, whatever destroys their love for God, whatever disrupts what God is doing in a person's life, that's what he's saying. So that's kind of, you know, wisdom that is not from heaven. It's from the earth. That's what he says. But notice now he goes on to, in a contrast, what we just talked about with divine wisdom. Divine wisdom. Now remember, he's talking about the tongue, taming the tongue. So watch yourself when you talk about things. Maybe look at this list again and see, am I in the negative portion, or am I going to be in the positive portion here? Because it's a real contrast, that tongue of wisdom. Let me read it through, and then we'll go at one by one. It says in verse 17, but the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, reasonable, full of mercy and good fruits, unwavering, without hypocrisy, and the seed whose fruit is righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. So there's the contrast. And first of all, he says pure. That speech, that wisdom that comes out of you, out of your life. You see, the mouth speaks out of the abundance of the heart. So these are heart issues. These are heart things. It's a heart condition. The pure speech. It's free of defilement. That's what it's saying here, free of defilement. And notice the contrast versus that bitter water, that bitter speech, bitter jealousy, that polluted kind of, you know, flow from a person's life. This is pure, free from defilement. Then he says peaceable. Well, the Bible tells us the peace of God, which passes understanding, will guard our heart and our mind in Christ Jesus. So you see, if God is guarding our heart and our mind, then what comes out of us should be the very thing that God has put in us, what's peaceable. And that's contrary to strife. We've talked about strife in the above 8. And then he talks about gentle. And the term there, gentle, is meek. We've heard the meek shall inherit the earth, or the gentle shall inherit the earth. The idea of that is strength under control. Sometimes we think of meek, and in our, you know, American mind, meek is kind of weak, you know, kind of emaciated, you know, not very strong. No, that's not the idea in the Greek culture at all. This is like a wild horse. A wild horse that is so strong, so big, so powerful, and yet it's under control. It's tame, which is an amazing thing. And so here we, free spirit, and yet we're under control by God. God controls us. He's got us under, you know, his authority. And notice that that gentleness or that meekness versus the arrogance that we talked about. That arrogance that is not from heaven, it's from the earth, demonic. And then notice he also said it's reasonable. That's about halfway through verse 17. Reasonable, by the way, if you tuned in late, we're in James chapter 3. Reasonable, which when you think of somebody that's reasonable, you see, I sometimes, you know, at least in the early days, I would counsel a lot of people. I would counsel marriage. I would counsel people that were struggling with stuff. And one of the things that you want to look for if you're counseling is somebody that has a reasonable kind of spirit. They're reasoning things out. They're not prideful. They're not bent on their own way. But they're reasonable. The word is not stubborn. They're not stubborn or hard-headed, but they're willing to yield. That's the idea. And whenever you counsel somebody, you will never, ever make any headway if they are stubborn, if they are hard-headed, if they are unreasonable. You see, that wisdom's not coming from God, coming from the other place. And so if a person claims to be a Christian, especially a born-again Christian, following the Lord and loving the Lord, they will be reasonable. Or at least that's going to be the direction of their life, and God will take care of that perfection in their life. And then notice the fifth thing. I haven't been numbering them, but if you have, this is number five here, and that is verse 17, where it's, again, it's about a little more than halfway through, full of mercy. Full of mercy. Mercy is not getting what we deserve. We deserve a lot of punishment, a lot of wrath. We don't deserve salvation. But God, by His grace, grace is getting what you don't deserve. Mercy's not getting what you do deserve. We deserve punishment, but what does God do? He gives us grace. He gives us something we don't deserve, salvation. And so when we look at full of mercy, He's basically saying it doesn't hold a grudge. Are you holding a grudge against a loved one, against a friend, against a neighbor? You see, being full of mercy is not holding a grudge, but it's willing to forgive. Now, I know some people, they don't ask for forgiveness, and so they're not forgiven. But you see, on your part, you have to be willing to forgive. You have to play a scenario in your mind. If they came to me, would I forgive them? Yeah, I would. You see, that's the idea. It's a willingness to forgive. And not only that, afterwards, be kind to them. Not like Chuck used to say, bury the hatchet, but leave the handle, you know, bury the hatchet, forgiveness, but leave the handle showing so you can reach it, you know, if you need to. No, but it's showing kindness after that. So full of mercy is not holding a grudge, willing to forgive, and then afterwards being kind. And then the sixth thing, notice, is full of good fruits. Full of good fruits. You see, that is a work of the Spirit. That's the work of the Holy Spirit in our life. Remember what the fruit of the Spirit is? It's singular. The fruit of the Spirit is love. But you see, the attributes of love, follow that. In Galatians chapter 5, verse 22, the fruit of the Spirit is love. And notice the attributes: joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, verse 23 of Galatians 5, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. You can't make a law to have that happen in your life. It's a work of the Spirit. And so that's what he's saying, full of good fruits. Now, I don't know if we don't have this in our house, but I know as a kid I used to have it, and I used to see it in Danita's family's house, is artificial fruit. It was usually plastic fruit, or they used to make wax fruit, and they can make it look so real. You look at it, you go, wow, that apple looks delicious. Is it a delicious apple from Washington State? No, it's wax, or it's plastic. You know, if you picked it up, tried to take a bite of it, there's no nourishment in it. You see, so fake fruit or artificial fruit, there's no nourishment, there's no satisfaction in it. So we don't want, as a Christian, to pretend fruit. And there are those that do. Outward, wow, they look like they're really fruitful Christians. But then you bite into them, you have to go through things with them, and you go, wow, they're not very nourishing, they're not very flavorful, and you know what, they're kind of bitter. And so, you see, that's a work of the Spirit, that fruit of the Spirit. And if that fruit is bitter, or if there's no fruit, I just realize, you know, there's not that connection that there should be with the Lord. And so we just need to get connected more with the Lord. Get into His Word, get into prayer, get into worship. And we'll see that God, He begins to work that true fruit, that full of good fruit in us. And then in the seventh thing is unwavering. Unwavering. That has a lot of meaning there, but it also means steady, or it's cutting a straight furrow. When you look at some of these fields in these areas where they plant in the Midwest and stuff, and these fields are so straight, they're so true, just amazing. They cut a straight furrow. They got a way of doing that. They line up way down there, and however they do it, you know, I don't know if they do it with laser or what, but it's just amazing. But you see, if you don't cut a straight furrow and it's like this, you know, you're just all over the place. You're all over the place. This idea is you're cutting a straight road or a straight furrow. You're steady. Steady on in your walk with the Lord, unwavering. And when you're unwavering, you're treating, the idea also is treating everyone equally. You're a straight shooter. Everyone that comes in your path is equal. You're not partial to others. That's the idea of that. And then finally, without hypocrisy. Hypocrisy is such an interesting word because it means, hypocrisy means speaking through a false face. Back in those days where they would put on dramas, you've seen it before, the happy face with a smile, the sad face with a frown. That's what they would do. They wouldn't necessarily make up their face and you know, frown to the audience and smile to the audience, but they would take the, you know, the mask and they would put it up. There's a happy face, and so it would be a happy scene, but here's the sad face. This is a sad scene. And so the hypocrite is speaking through a false face. That face, it might have been a happy face, but inside, that person was dying inside. It might have been horrible. Or that sad face, that person inside was joyful. You see, it's putting on a false face, and when it comes to spiritual things, it's putting on a spiritual face of hypocrisy. But this is without hypocrisy. You're not speaking through a false face. What you see in that Christian person is what is true about that Christian person. You see, that's the tongue of wisdom. As Calvin would used to say, there are some who preach cream and they live skim milk. You know, it's like they live so low, but they preach so high. No, you don't want to do that. It's without hypocrisy. So notice the difference, that wisdom that is not of God, it's not from above, is bitter jealousy, selfish ambition, arrogant, earthly, natural, demonic, disorder, every evil thing, all the above. But notice the contrast, is pure speech, peaceable, gentle, reasonable, full of mercy, full of good fruits, unwavering, without hypocrisy. And then he ends off, and the seed whose fruit is righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. You see, it's what you sow with your mouth. You see, out of the heart, out of the mouth speaks out of the abundance of the heart. So you're sowing that with your speech, with your speech. People begin to know around you if you have a short fuse, or if you have a gentleness about you, if you're approachable, if you're not approachable. You see, it's what you're sowing. And you promote the kind of wisdom that comes from, you know, from what's inside. The Bible tells us, I was like this verse. To me, it said a lot to me as a young Christian. I mean, I still love it, but some passages speak so loud and clear. James, you know, chapter 1 spoke loud and clear. Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance, and let endurance have its perfect result, that you might be perfect, complete, lacking in nothing. That was the first scripture I memorized or I understood, because I was going through those trials, and I knew that God is building maturity in through those trials. But also this in 1 Timothy chapter 5, I always like this as well, because when we were out on the North Shore and the Bible studies were in our house and the church was springing up, we had a lot of different people that came through, a lot of really weird people, a lot of really good people.
But, you know, they would come through. And as a young pastor, I didn't know how to handle so many situations. I mean, a lot of situations just scared me to death. Because I was a surfer. I was a surfboard builder. I knew how to do that. But pastoring, I was learning the Bible really well. But pastoring, I didn't know how to handle some of these strange, weird people that we had. But this always spoke loud and clear to me, not just the weirdos, but also the good people. Because it says in 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 24, the sins of some men are quite evident going before them to judgment. For others, their sins follow after them. Likewise, also, deeds that are good are quite evident, and those which are otherwise cannot be concealed. In other words, you're going to know a person by their fruits, by their life. We would have people come through, and, you know, we'd want to help them out. And I remember one couple came through there at our Sunday night Bible study. I remember it well. And the fella, I saw him come in together, and this was back in the hippie days. We were all kind of hippies back then. But I was a responsible hippie because I had a family and a surfboard business to run. But they came in, and the fellow said, "Hey, we're just passing through, and we're coming through. Do you guys have any place for us to stay?" And I said, "Oh, we could probably find it a brother's house. We can have you in the brother's house and a sister's house." And he said, "Oh, no, we stay together." I said, "You stay together? I mean, you're committing fornication and you're not married to her? Hey, don't judge me, brother." And they were from some international thing and, coming through. And I just said, "Man, get lost. We're not going to help you at all. You need to repent." But so arrogant in that. You see, some, they go before and their deeds just become apparent. Just watch them, just talk to them enough, and you see their deeds, it'll become apparent, and it'll show who they are. Others, hey, what a reputation. What a great reputation. We had some of the greatest people come over from, the mainland and be part of the church, and just a joy, a joy. So reputation is everything. What is our reputation? I like the fact that we have longevity and integrity. There is a reputation, that we have and that we're building and we hold on to. And we don't want that to be, messed with or destroyed. And so our speech and our life and how we live, so important. Taming the tongue. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for those at home, and just we ask you to bless them. Lord, I'm sure being at home, sequestered away with the family, sometimes we can get on each other's nerves. I realize that. And also I hear the fact of domestic violence is ramped up. I hear that, people are kind of exploding in different situations. But Lord, I pray that in those homes, Lord, that your grace, your peace, your love, your mercy might just abound, be poured out upon those homes. I know sometimes we do things and we're so ashamed. We're so sorry we did those things, maybe said those things, and we can't take them back. They're just there. But Lord, if we confess our sins, you're just and faithful to forgive us all sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And all we need to do is say, "I'm sorry." That says so much. And then that forgiveness comes. So I do pray for those that might have been dealing with something that I just mentioned, that they would just be humble enough, Lord, to have that speech that's from heaven. Lord, that heart, it's the direction. God will take care of the perfection. So, Lord, we thank you. We love you. We lift the rest of this evening to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.